Good morning. It's good to see all of you. Good to be able to be together and worship. And thankful that you're present. And I invite your attention to God's Word in a moment. As John has read for us from Ephesians 2 to kind of set our minds on what we've entitled our lesson this morning is Live Above the Line. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But let me add my word of welcome. It's good to see Jordan and Tanner here again, though very briefly. Just thinking, and I know I'm sure all of us do, because a lot of us can remember when they were just about Titus's age and Harper's age and some of the other little ones, and now to see them grown and others like Seth yesterday, to see them grow and take another step along the way is fulfilling. It's encouraging, and also it reminds us of our continual work of encouraging the next generation to help them along the way, to do what's right, to follow God, and we certainly want to encourage them and all of our young people in those important choices and avenues of their lives. So it's good to see young or old today. We're glad that we're all able to be here to worship together and study from God's Word. And if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ today, become a Christian, a child of God, to be saved from your past sins, and to live a life that is in harmony with God's will, that brings blessings to you. As Ephesians, the second chapter, describes the blessings that we have in Christ in heavenly places, that rather than fulfilling and conducting ourselves in the lusts of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, to instead live in God's mercy and salvation by grace through faith. We encourage you this morning to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sin, and to be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, and to then live in fellowship with Him faithfully in your life. And if that has not been the case, then we want to encourage you to return to the Lord, to repent of the sins in your life against Him, to conform your life to His will, transform your mind and reform your life, that it is in harmony again with truth and righteousness. And we want to help you in that. We can pray about that. We encourage you in that. We certainly want to do that also at the end of our lesson this morning. As you see, and as we've titled the lesson, Live Above the Line, it is a euphemism for a life that is lived successfully and fulfilling, a life of honesty and authenticity, of genuineness. There are a lot of business applications, and you can talk to Brother Craig about the business applications of living above the line. We're going to make hopefully some spiritual applications about this, because it's an imaginary line that we choose to live either above or below. Brother John this morning said somebody asked him the other day, how many people work out at the Everett Complex? And he said about half of them. So my follow-up question is, how many of them who are actually working are working above the line, living above the line? Or not. And so you have to be turned a certain way to answer that question the way John did, right? He gives us some perspective. Appreciate that. But, you know, so are we living lives that are honest and genuine? Are we, in fact, as Christians, living above the line in heavenly places? See, God has set us with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 2 and verse 6 says, He raised us up together and made us, He raised us out of the disobedience and the wrath that our sin brought. Verses 1 through 3. And He's now in Christ, we have exceeding riches of His grace. We sit in heavenly places where we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. So this is the important question to ask ourselves, is are we living above the line in the heavenly places? How would we describe the lives that we are living at this moment, above or below the line, so to speak? You know, the idea of living above the line is a matter of the examples that we set. I heard one man say recently, living above the line attracts people who live above the line. And you know, really, we attract one form or the other. We're either attracted to lives that are below the line or above the line. We set examples ourselves that either attract and help people live above the line or otherwise. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, to young Timothy, he said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You be an example." You attract people by that example you set to help them also live in harmony with God's will. Living above the line that we're going to talk about this morning is about living a life of faith. Living, we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. So this so-called line that God wants us, I believe, to live above is characterized by a trust that we put in God. Now, you know, a lot of people say they trust God. But the Bible teaches us what that really means. We really trust God when we take Him at His word and do what He says. Amen. Otherwise, we don't really trust God. He's not really directing my life if I don't follow what He has already told me is His will. Am I? How am I trusting God when God speaks and I do something different than what He says? At least at that moment, I'm not trusting God. Now, I get back to trusting God. He wants me to trust Him. But you see, we're talking about a life here. You know, 1 John 1, 9 through 2, through chapter 2, 1 and 2. He says, "Let no one, if anyone says he has no sin, he deceives himself. The truth is not in him." He says, but he says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So part of what we're going to see living above the line is rearranging our life so that we're in fact above it and are living by faith, not by sight. Living above the line that we're talking about this morning is respecting the fact that God has lines. That God Himself draws some lines. And Jesus said, "He that rejects me and does not receive my word," that's going to be the line as we go on in our discussion, "has one that judges him. The word that I spake, the same will judge him in the last day." God does set some lines. And really, essentially, living by faith is about respecting His lines. And following that example, setting those examples and following examples that are set for us in that way, Philippians 3:17 speaks of, following the examples set, the pattern that it shows us to also follow in our lives to live by faith. So do you know where God's line is? That's where we want to begin here for a few minutes. Do you know where God's line is for yourself? God's line is not different for you and something else for me and something else for the other person over there. Jesus says there's a consistency of truth when it says, "If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So Jesus reveals truth. He is truth. And that is in contrast to the present age in which we live. Because in the present age, the line is always changing. You know, the goalposts are moving. What was a line 50 years ago or 100 years ago is very different today when it comes to this present age in which we live. But that's very, you know, and so when we talk about absolute truth, a clear line of morality or doctrine, that's by those of this world minimized. Even rejected, ridiculed, refused, and vehemently fought against. Nevertheless, God draws the line, not man. "O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps," Jeremiah said, chapter 10, 23. Jeremiah knew this fundamental truth, and we must know this fundamental truth. Our way does not reside within ourselves. We need direction. we need the guidance. We need God to draw the line for us and show us where to live and how to live His way. It's an inspired line. You see, the lines that men draw morally and doctrinally and often try to impose upon us are nothing more than man's lines. But God's, on the other hand, are breathed forth from God Himself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We need God's inspired line so that we can be complete, Paul said, thoroughly equipped, furnished for every good work. If we're going to live above the line, work above the line, play above the line, worship above the line, serve above the line, grow above the line, we need to be sure the line that we're trying to live above is a line that is inspired, that came from God, that's been revealed by God, and pleases God. Paul said in Galatians 1, in contrasting the perverted gospel with the genuine gospel, he said, "Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I'm still pleasing men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Here, brethren and friends, is the line. The gospel that was preached by the apostles, the inspired men of Jesus Christ, His apostles and prophets, revealed, unfolded by the Spirit of God, inspired by them, inspired them to proclaim it. And Paul says that's what pleases God. I'm seeking to please God, not men, and so I preach a revelation that came miraculously. Now, we don't receive revelation today. We have the revelation given to us already. And someone says they want that they have to have the Spirit of God working in them to tell them how to live, then the Bible answer is then put the Word of God in your heart and the Spirit will be in your life. And it's not going to be separate and apart from that Word. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5 says. Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. How do you fill yourself with the Spirit of God? Except that you take His product, this inspired, this revealed, inspired Word that pleases God, and you put it into your heart. That's God's line. That's it. If we want to live above the line, then it's not just some imaginary line that we impose. It's a line that God has revealed. And we can trust it. Because you see, fact of the matter is, it's God's grace that draws the line. Oh, see, people don't want to talk about God's line and grace in the same sentence. But the Bible does. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we must live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." God's grace that saves us, instructs us, it teaches us, it shows us where the line is. It's the Word of His grace. Part of our battle as Christians is not yielding to the false doctrine that says if you believe you have to conform yourself to this Word, that you are minimizing God's grace and that you are somehow undermining the love of God and that somehow or another you're legalistic when you do that. That's the devil's lie. That's his temptation to get you to come below the line rather than to live above it. And it's real. And brethren are being affected by it. And we must not allow that to occur. We must have the balance of revealed truth that acknowledges there's a line. It's God's line. It's an inspired, revealed line. It's a line that is gracious for us. How do we know it except that God gives it to us? God has favored us by showing this line to us so that we can please Him. You see? We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Just like Jesus sought to please the Father and please the Father in all things. John 8, 29. You want to please God in your life? Live above the line. Now watch this with me, please. God draws bright lines. God draws bright lines. Jesus drew a bright line between truth and error. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is a bright line against error. And when the best that we can seem to be able to muster is, well, I think the truth is. Brethren, we're not above God's bright line of truth. When the best we can say is, well, I hope this is the truth, or well, I feel this is the truth, or I think it's the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Yes. See, the world doesn't want you to know truth. It doesn't. This present age defies truth, rejects truth, doesn't want you to acknowledge that there is truth. But God draws a bright line of truth. You know, we hear political and world leaders talk about red lines sometimes. Well, God draws a line, and it's a line between truth and error. Let me show you how He talked about it in Isaiah 5 and 20. He said, God draws a line between evil and good. Now, it's God's line, not our line. Because, you know, we're very good at saying something's evil if we disagree with it, and good if we agree with it. But God says, back to Israel through Isaiah, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. You see, it's not enough for us to say something's evil. That doesn't mean God says it's evil. God's people were calling evil good. You suppose there are any Christians today who call evil good? Oh, I know there are. Do you? Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God draws a clear, distinct line between evil and good. In Amos, the 5th chapter, God's prophet spoke this way to Israel. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, so the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. See, they were saying, well, God's with us. But God's prophet Amos said, if you really want God to be with you, then seek good. Don't seek what's evil. In fact, he says, hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate, and it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. You want God's grace? Then hate evil and love good. It's God's line of good and evil, of truth and error. He draws bright lines. He draws a line between sin and righteousness. Sin is a transgression of His law. We've obeyed from the heart the gospel that's been delivered, and we've now become slaves of righteousness. We're not to serve unrighteousness. God's line is bright. It's a revealed line. It's an inspired line. God draws a line between Himself and materialism. When Jesus taught, don't love the world. I'm sorry, when He taught, lay up treasures in heaven instead of on the earth. He said, for no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the others. You cannot serve God and mammon, riches. So God draws a bright line of servitude. Who do we serve? Do we serve God or riches? Jesus drew a bright line between Himself and everyone else when He said, if any man comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, brother, sister, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, 26. He says, he who does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We have to love everyone else less than we love Jesus. And if we love anyone more, anyone, then he says, not going to be my disciple. That's a bright line. That's a bright line that plays out in what relationship we really value and put as a priority in our life. You know, God draws bright lines. And here's the point now, before we move to the next one, is that don't let others draw the line for you. Don't let others draw the line for you. God has drawn the line. You don't let someone else draw the line. God's done that. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Christians cannot allow those who don't know God to draw the line and impose their line upon us. He says, don't be deceived. Don't choose that line, or you'll be living below God's line. You see, they'll think it's strange that you don't run with them to excess. 1 Peter 4:4. When you choose to follow Jesus, there will be those in your life who will think you strange and pressure you, try to pressure you not to follow Jesus. Come on, live below the line with them. What do you mean up there? What are you talking about? Truth, righteousness, the gospel, worshiping God, holiness. But God has set the line.
Not man.
He has moral lines. See? "Be holy as I am holy." 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter, please, verses 5 through 7 in this respect. It says, "For you know this, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." See, God has drawn a moral line. He said, don't let someone deceive you that you can come on down and live on their level in these things, in these immoralities. He says, you don't have the kingdom. You don't inherit the kingdom. You fall under God's wrath. Don't have fellowship with that. Don't join up with that. Don't let others draw you below God's line. There are doctrinal lines as well in Jude 3. "Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints." It said, "For men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our Lord Jesus into lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ." Error corrupts God's grace. Error corrupts that very thing that brings us into and keeps us into in our fellowship with God. The faith has been delivered by revelation and inspiration. That faith is complete. And man tries to draw us away from that line to corrupt us and to condemn us, to turn God's grace into license, into self-fulfillment rather than in following the faith in our lives, the line that God has revealed. So how do I do that? How do I live above the line, so to speak? Well, first of all, let me just suggest a few things. One is, we've got to know where God's line is. Now, this we've already made the point that God has drawn lines, but we've got to know where the line is. Now, we can't just, and the Bible makes it clear, we can't just rely on somebody telling us where the line is, because you see, in Isaiah's day, God's people were saying evil was good. People were saying that good is in fact evil. So, if we just rely on people telling us where the line is, then we're relying on the wrong thing. We're going to the wrong source. Hebrews 5:12 says, "When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe." The babe is unskilled in the word of righteousness. The babe doesn't know how to take the Bible and apply it to himself to discern good and evil. Verse 14, that's his point. Solid food is for full-grown men, or for those who are full age, those who are mature, who by reason of use, using what? Using the word of righteousness. Verse 13, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil, to know where the line is, to know where the good is and where the evil is. If you want to live above the line, you got to learn where the line is. And you got to put that line in your heart. We'll talk about it in a minute. You see, you got to know God's Word. Ephesians 5:17, understand what the will of the Lord is. That's a commandment. We got to understand God's Word. And to do that, we have to grow in our knowledge of His Word. We have to study God's Word. We have to read it and meditate it. We have to then live it. So, know God's line. Put God's line in your heart. But then we actually have to do what God says is right. If I'm going to actually live above the line, I can't just say, hey, I see the line over there. Oh, it's a bright line. Oh, it's a clear line. Boy, I know what that line is over there. But I have to actually live above that line. I actually have to do what God says is the right thing to do and be. Now, we'll get to the B part, but look at James 4:17. Therefore, let him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, in the way we're describing this lesson today, to him who knows where the line is, but doesn't live above that line, doesn't follow that line, to him it's sin. Oh, and by the way, living above the line, I don't think God teaches us to live, you know, just as close to that line of error or close to that line of sin. He wants us to be above it. He shows the demarcation. You see, to him that knows to do good. You know the line, Joe. You know what truth is. You know where you ought to be, and you don't do it. You sin. If I know where the line is, I've got to actually live it. I've got to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, deluding myself. James 1:22. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The easiest people to deceive in the whole world is ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Jesus said, not everyone. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? My Word's the line. My Word's the truth. Why do you say it and not do it? See, you've got to be, I don't know what it says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He that does the will of my Father, Matthew 7:21. We've got to be doers. Brethren, to live by the line, then it takes courageous faith. You're going to have to be a spiritual leader to live above the line. You're going to have to step out of the pack. You're going to have to step away from the mob. You're going to have to be different. You're going to have to rise above the moral chaos and the moral compromise of this world. If you're going to live above the line, if you're going to truly set examples, be an example, and set an example, if you're going to live by faith and prepare yourself to answer to the one who establishes that line, then we're going to have to have courage. Can't be timid. Paul told Timothy, right? He hadn't given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, live above the line, you've got to be a leader in righteousness and in goodness. You've got to rise above the chaos of the world. Don't love the world or the things that are in the world. He said they're going to think it strange that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And you're going to have to be willing to say, that's all right. That's okay, because I'm not living their line. I want to live above God's line. I want to stand out and be His servant. I want to serve holiness. We got to do what's right to do that. But brethren, to accomplish that, it's going to take heart conversion. That's why becoming a Christian is all about changing the heart. Peter told the sinners in Acts chapter 3, and it's a parallel to Acts 2:38, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that so you may have seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. If you want to live above the line as a Christian, God's line, honor that, then it begins by becoming a Christian, and that takes heart conversion. Be converted. A heart that demands that I present myself as a living sacrifice to God. Look with me, please, at Ephesians 4, 20 through 22. Colossians 2 talks about the same thing, but look at Ephesians 4 with me, please, and in verses 20 through 22. As he has previously in the 17 through 19, he talked about how we used to live in sin, how we used to walk. And he says, we should no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk who don't know God, you know, in the futility of their mind. We were there, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We were serving lusts. We were serving ourselves. We were serving sin. But now he says, you've not so learned Christ. Christ didn't teach us to continue to live that way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as truth is in Jesus. Oh, there's that line. You learned it. You heard it. You were taught by Jesus about it, about His truth. Now, what's that truth, Paul, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts? So here's the line. Here's the get above the line, so to speak, is put off the sins you once were in and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So it's about changing our minds so we put on the new man. Bear this fruit that's consistent with this converted heart. Romans 12, 2. Don't be fashioned according to this world, that is this present age. Don't think like this present age. Don't live like this present age. To do that, we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So with the mind change, we have a different set of actions. Now we're gonna do the will of God. We're gonna live in harmony with His truth. Yeah, I want to challenge you to see yourself above the line. See yourself living above the line. That is, see yourself with a renewed mind. See yourself with a transformed life. A heart that's given to God. A heart that is no longer given to the lusts of the flesh and ourselves. But to, in fact, see yourself with a mind that is set on things above, not on things that are on the earth. He says, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Do you see yourself living a life seeking things where Jesus is? Setting your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, verse 2. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you see your life hidden in God with Jesus Christ, shaped and molded into His image? How do you see yourself as a Christian? How do you live above the line? The change of heart, the renewal of your mind, to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And by the way, it then translates into pressing forward, unhindered by the failures and sins of the past. Because you see, when we repent and are converted, then we trust that God forgives us in our repentance, but we change our heart and life so we don't continue in sin. We bear the fruit of that repentance. And so, like Paul, we lay aside the things that are in the past and we press on toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
when we choose to have to live by the will of God rather than the will of the Gentiles, then we say, I'm going to put those things to death. God forgives me in Christ of those. I'm going to repent of those. I'm going to put those away. I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to live differently. Or as a Christian, I'm going to change my heart about that sin. I'm not going to live there any longer. I'm not going to think that way any longer. I'm going to come above those things to the heavenly places and press on to the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It all starts in the mind so that we can then live where we ought to live. One final point on this, and that is, to live above the line, we have to take personal responsibility. We have to be responsible for ourselves. That means we have to be honest with ourselves. Of course, in Amos, the 7th chapter, remember Amos earlier? Israel was not being honest with herself. Israel was saying, God is with us. But God was not with them. Because their hearts were far from God and their lives were corrupt before God. In Amos 7, the Word of God says, thus He showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall and made with a plumb line, and a plumb line was in His hand. So here's God with the plumb line. He's gonna measure how faithful and true the wall of Israel was. The Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And He said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of My people Israel. God has a line. I'll not pass by them anymore. Why is that, Lord? Because you see, they weren't a true wall any longer. They had corrupted themselves. They had defiled that wall. They had torn down the wall God had built. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I'll rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. God says, I'm going to bring destruction upon the northern kingdom of Israel. Because they haven't been true to my plumb line. They weren't honest with themselves. They were dishonest in their faith. If we're going to live above the line, we have to be honest with ourselves and we have to be honest in our faith. We have to admit our failures and our sins. Why is it that the sinner was accepted in Luke 18:13? It says, because he's the tax collector, the publican, he stood afar off. He would not even look heavenward, but he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man went down to his house justified. Because you see, he had a heart of contrition that admitted his sin and depended upon God's forgiveness to cleanse him of that sin. And that's what we need if we're going to live above the line. Take the personal responsibility of being honest with ourselves, because God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so let us admit, like David, I have sinned. Not going to cover it up. Not going to try to justify it. I'm going to acknowledge it. And God forgave him. And David sets an example for us that we, when we repent, we bear the fruit of that repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:11. When the Corinthians repented of how they had not tried to save that fornicator in the proper way, and it led to more sin within them, 1 Corinthians 5. When they did God's will and God's way, it was a vindication. They showed that they were bearing the right kind of fruit and God was pleased with them. If we're going to live above the line, then we need to know where God's line is and actually live above it. We need to, and that demands that our heart is converted and that with that renewed mind, we take responsibility for ourselves, for the lives we're living in, and form them to the line of truth that God has revealed. Someone has noted, and in conclusion, if you choose to live below the line, then typically, think about rungs of a ladder. Typically three rungs of the ladder, three zones that you choose to live in. One is blame. You gotta live below the line and you're constantly blaming others or blaming your circumstance or blaming this or blaming that. Somebody always has the blame because you're never being honest with yourself. And you're never going to get above the line. You're never going to be honest with yourself. And if you're not honest with yourself, you're not going to be honest with God. And if you're not honest with God, your heart's going to be corrupt and you're going to be lost. So if you want to get above the line in your life and live by faith and set the examples of godliness and be prepared for the day of judgment, take the responsibility to put it where it belongs. Don't blame others. That's living below the line. Justification is another rung of that ladder below the line. You know, excuses impede progress and hinder success. We can rationalize why we're not above the line. This happened, that happened. There's always an excuse. But in the last day, when we answer to Jesus, are those excuses going to bring us into heaven? If they won't even bring us above the line, how are they going to get us to heaven? See that? If we live below the line, then you know we convince ourselves that we're just going to stay in shame. We're inadequate. I don't deserve to succeed. You know, woe is me. And we're content with that. And we'll never rise above. We'll never turn to God to remove the shame. And accept that by faith, through His grace, He removes the shame of sin and failure. That He sets us in heavenly places. No, if we just want to continue living and choose to live in the shame of it all, then we'll never get above the line. Because we'll never be putting our faith in Jesus. And trusting that by His grace, there's a line that I can live without excuse, whatever my circumstance, that He will strengthen, He will bless, and He will take us to glory. We don't earn. We're not talking about earning heaven. We're talking about just making the choice to live by faith. And so live with Him. Let's close with Philippians 3 and verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. God has revealed His line. It's a line of truth. It's a line of what is right and wrong, of good versus evil, of righteousness. It's a line of honoring Him first and putting Jesus before everything else. Put that line in your heart. Embed it there through His word, with His word of truth, and live it. And God will bless you. God will take you home to glory. And that's our aim. That's our goal. And that's what we want to encourage of you if you're not a Christian now, to become one. To repent, confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized and then live that faith. Live where God wants you to live in your life. Or repent as a Christian. If you know you've been below God's line, come back to Him. Be restored through His grace and mercy. Repenting. Confessing your sin, bearing the fruit of that repentance in your life. We can help you do that. We stand ready to. Won't you come while we stand and sing?